Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning again to Mark's record of the gospel. Mark chapter 1, and today I'm going to read, and we're going to begin some studies from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. I started with thoughts for one message, and by the time I got here this morning, those thoughts had grown large enough that I'm going to cut it in half so you'll get out by supper time tonight. We'll deal with part of it this morning and part of it this afternoon or in our evening service. So come back and, like Paul Harvey used to say, come back and you'll hear the rest of the story. But I do ask your attention with me this morning to Mark chapter 1. And I want to read verses 9 through 13. Mark chapter 1, beginning reading at verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, or in the Jordan River. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, in Mark's record, we're not told of the three distinct temptations which Satan brought against Jesus in that time of temptation. We're given the picture. Matthew tells us about them. Luke tells us about them. John tells us something about them. But Mark is used of the Lord simply to give us the synopsis of those events. And you'll notice that this was during the time that Jesus was tempted of Satan, was with the wild beast, which tells us he wasn't exactly in a comfort zone, and the angels ministered to him. Now I want to ask you today to look with me at something about the first couple of verses of this passage. A number of years ago, there was a cartoonist who created a cartoon strip that was in the papers named Pogo. Some of you may remember reading the funny papers, especially on Sunday morning, and seeing this character, Pogo. Now, this was a long-running story, a long-running comic strip. But out of all of the things, you know, sometimes, you know, the Bible says, out of the mouth of babes come wise things. Out of the funny papers, sometimes come some rather profound statements. And one of those came out of one of the comic strips of Pogo. He was talking with one of his companions in the comic strip there, and his response to them was, "You can't teach what you don't know any more than you can come from someplace you ain't been." Now you think about that. You can't teach what you don't know any more than you can come from someplace you haven't been to. You can't come back if you've never been there. I got to thinking about that statement about our Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus came as a great teacher. Jesus came with a great deal of wisdom and compassion. But I want you to notice something that comes into play in the first, in that ninth verse that we read in our text. If you go over into the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, Paul, whom I understand as the writer of this book, Paul said, "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him," or "it was well for him, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." It was in God's plan, and it was good that Jesus come to be made like unto his brethren. Now, I understand that the ultimate goal of that was that he would die as a man for our redemption. But what I want you to know is, he, before he got to that point, he came to live as a man. It'll soon be the Christmas season, and we'll tell the story again. I think we sometimes fall into a trap of limiting it to that season of the year. But you see, Jesus came as a babe. He was raised by parents. He grew up in a small town. He came to where we are, and he could teach us in his purity and in his completeness what we need to think about. I've entitled this series of thoughts from this part of Mark as "A Pattern in Obedience." You see, Jesus came to obey his Father in all things. And in all things, the scripture says, he pleased his Father. Therefore, in everything of his example, there is a pattern and a reason for us to hear and to see what he's teaching. I want to go back to those very early days of his life. We're not told a lot of detail about them, but we are given some pretty strong lessons of importance. And you'll notice that when he came toward John to be baptized, in the beginning of his public ministry, we're told that in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, we can read that as a passage of time or as a pattern of travel, but I'm going to tell you there's more to it than that. Jesus came from Nazareth at a time in his life, and we'll refer to this later on, but you understand that it was at a time in his life when he was about 30 years of age. Remember that Jesus was a Jewish man. God sent him to be our high priest. In God's mind, though he was not of the tribe of Aaron, he was our high priest. A priest would enter into his work at about 30 years of age. Jesus came to be baptized to begin his public ministry at about 30 years of age. Now, I want you to understand something with me, though, about that little phrase that said that he came from Nazareth. Have you ever thought about what went on in Nazareth and how that expression ought to mean something to us? Let me ask you to look with me at a couple of passages of Scripture today about that town. Not so much about the town, but about Jesus as he grew up in that town. Okay? Now look with me in Luke chapter 2. And look with me in verse 51. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. "And he went down with them." and came to Nazareth. Now, who was them? And where did he go down from? If you go back into the verses immediately before this statement in this passage of Scripture, you find that those events took place when Jesus was about 12 years old. Jesus had been brought by his parents to Jerusalem at one of the feast days. And when they started back home, Jesus remained in Jerusalem at the temple. They didn't know where he was. They went a whole day's journey and then they couldn't find him. They presumed he was with somebody else in their traveling party. They couldn't find him. They went back. Have you ever looked around for a child in Walmart or the grocery store and not be able to find him right quick or find her right quick? Then you start looking with a sense of rising concern. Well, here they were a whole day traveling and that concern turned them around and they went immediately back, which means it was probably the next morning before they got there. Where did they find Jesus? Jesus was sitting in the temple with with the priest and the scribes and the lawyers. And by the way, the lawyer is not a counselor in a court. It's a person who was familiar with the law of Moses. And so he was talking to these people in the temple. He was asking them questions. He was asking them questions. They asked him questions and he answered. And his mother spoke to him, you know, why'd you scare us so bad? Jesus said, wish you not, or don't you want me to be about my Father's business? And yet, the next part of that statement is, he came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. What I want you to look at in that little expression in Mark chapter 1 is that Jesus came down from Nazareth because that's where he'd been growing up. He had been there with his parents. The Bible tells us that he had been subject to them as he grew up. Now, understand something in this passage. Jesus was obviously smarter than his mama and daddy, or his mama and his earthly dad, Joseph. He was God come in the flesh. And yet he came as a man. And Jesus, you remember that John made the statement, we looked last week, that John made the statement that there was one greater than he who was coming, and that one was Jesus. Well, Jesus was greater than Mary and Joseph. And yet, in God's will, he was subject to them. He lived in Nazareth. He was raised in a family. He was shaped in that raising, in the culture and the community where he lived. He wasn't made better. He was already perfect. There was no fault in him. He wasn't made eternally smarter. Oh, but it does say that he increased in wisdom and stature and favor. He grew in the community where he lived. He was subject to his parents. Now, by the time he comes to begin his public ministry, he's 30 years old. First part of that statement in the end of Luke chapter 2 is he was 12 years old. You understand that when he was 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, you get the point? When he was at that point where life changes for us as men, as life changes for us as women, for young men and women, it's a very changeable time as we grow. We grow physically. We grow in stature. Jesus got bigger. And he adapted with the changes in his body. Jesus gained in favor with the people around him. He lived in such a way that they looked upon him with delight. Jesus learned things that he needed to learn to do as a man, as a human. You see, folks, those statements that simply says to us that Jesus came from Nazareth to John to be baptized, and from that point began his public ministry of service to the Father. All of the time, he'd been learning of the Father. He'd been growing in the Father. He'd been pleasing the Father. But he'd been subject to his family and to his parents in the culture where he lived. I thought about our lives today. First of all, we need to understand that we as the parents of children need to live in the righteousness of God, the God who gave us the child or the children. We need to live with a commitment in his obedience or in obedience to him, that the pattern of Jesus who did what pleased the Father would be our pattern. So that same statement is, while the parents need to commit themselves to train up their children in the righteousness of God and in the instruction of God and in the way that God says is right, it's also incumbent upon the children to commit themselves to be subject to that teaching that is of the Father. Jesus came down from Nazareth. He didn't come just from the north down to the central part of Palestine, which geographically that's what would have happened. But he came from that place where he had submitted himself to the Father's will. Who was it that gave him into the care of Mary and Joseph? God, in his own spirit, conceived him in Mary's womb. But he said to Joseph, by a vision, don't you be afraid to take this woman to be your wife, which said, don't be afraid to be the one who is going to be the head of this earthly household where I'm putting my son. You see, that's God's design. It's God's design for parents. It's God's design for children. It's God's design for us as his family, that we be subject not just to earthly parents, but that we, each one, be subject unto our heavenly Father. That we do always, whether we're 12 years old, whether we're 20 years old, whether we're 30 years old, we seek to do always those things that please the Father. But I want you to notice one other little thing about that statement. He came from Nazareth. Look with me in John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. As you're in the process of growing up, as you have grown up, or maybe you're growing up now, you kind of get the feeling, boy, I can't wait to get out of this town. I can't wait to grow up and leave here. Mac Davis, a country music musician from years past, wrote a song or sang a song. I'm not sure whether he wrote it or not, but he recorded it. And the name of the song was Lubbock in My Rearview Mirror. And it was about a young man who, as he grew up, just knew that that town was not where he wanted to be, and he couldn't wait to get out of it. Well, later on, he found out it wasn't such a bad place after all. And he came back. What I want you to think about, though, is that sentiment that as we grow up in a place, we tend to look at what we're in and we decide we can do better. You ever thought about Jesus, who grew up in a town that very few people had any respect for whatsoever? John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, he didn't know Jesus at that particular time, but he had an opinion about the town that Jesus came from. And it wasn't a very high opinion. Let me ask you this. Why was Jesus in that town? You ever thought about that? Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth. God put Jesus in the care of Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph raised him in that town because that's where God wanted him to be. Think about it. Sometimes we look about our situation. Sometimes we look at our town. Sometimes we look at our home. Sometimes we look among our jobs, our friends. We look and think, boy, I wish I can do better than this. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, is this not where God wanted me to be for some reason, for what I'm supposed to learn and what I'm supposed to grow from this point to do later? Jesus learned to live in humility as a man, knowing that he came from a town. Let's use our contemporary language. He was one of them rednecks. You know, as far as what people look, there was no fault in him. There was no disobedience of God's law. He was the one of whom the law and the prophets had written. But he was a man who came from a place that other people looked down on. And yet he came from the place where his father intended him to be. Do you remember the lesson in the children's church this morning about the clay that was being shaped by the hand of the Father? You see, as we grow in our lives, young people, I would direct this particularly to your thoughts this day. Some of us, we've already been in that place where we've gone off and glad to get back. But understand that as you are subject to your parents to whom God has given you, He is shaping your life for what He would have you to do later on. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was ridiculed. Jesus was laughed at. Jesus was insulted. His whole earthly life, or the whole public ministry of his life. And yet Jesus had learned how to be gracious, how to be merciful, how to be kind, because he knew the Father had brought it. That's where Jesus didn't teach us of things he didn't know. He learned how to submit himself to God's will through submitting himself and subjecting himself to his parents' instruction. He was not their slave. He was their child that was being loved and raised. He was not thought highly of as a man because of where he came from. But God thought highly of him because of his obedience to the Father. God said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, folks, we're kind of like the human part of Jesus. We're given to grow up We live in places where somebody else might laugh about. We live in towns that somebody else might look down upon. But I'm going to ask you something to remember today. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice with me the language of verse 27 through 29. Our lives are lives that God intends to be in His service. If He has me to be subject for 30 years to the culture in which I live, as long as it's not disobeying God, then I'm to learn to live within that structure. If He has me living in a town that I think is backwards and redneck and out of touch and behind time, if that's where I'm convinced that God wants me to be, and that's what we need to be praying about, but if I'm convinced that that's where God wants me to be, then He's shaping me. Why? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and begin reading with me at verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised. Isn't that what Nazareth was? God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, folks, we may live in a small town, but God takes the small things. We may live unknown to a lot of people. God takes the little things. God takes our life. He doesn't look at it as being useless. He doesn't look at it as being unimportant. He doesn't look at it as being backward. He doesn't look at it as being weak and frail and futile. What He looks at it is as the clay in His hands for a purpose that says no flesh should glory in the presence of God. That our life of testimony, our life of service, as weak and frail as it is to build up God and not ourselves. Jesus grew and found favor with God and man. Why did He find favor with man? Because He found favor with God. I'll tell you today, my friends, our lives are lives in which God had a hand in putting where we are and in making us what He wants us to be. And He's taken us not because of where we grow up, not because of what we have access to, not because of what we're capable of doing, but because of His grace in Jesus Christ, He takes us for the praise of His name. Beloved, I would ask you to consider today that statement about Jesus, that Jesus came from Nazareth. That we consider, have we willingly and joyfully lived where God wants us to be? Whether I'm an infant, whether I'm 12 years old, whether I'm somewhere between 12 and 30. Am I where God, am I there because God put me there? Then the question is, what am I supposed to learn? Am I finding favor in God's sight? He will use me in the sight of other men. I may feel myself to be from a little town, out of the way, behind, whatever. But God took me. God took you to be to the glory of His name in His presence. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians? He hath chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Our life is to be in His presence, before Him in His service. May God help us to be like Jesus, growing where He puts us, learning what He teaches us, becoming what He shapes us to be, and at His time, knowing that He will use us for a purpose that He has for us. May the Lord help is my prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You that Your graciousness is to us, that first of all, You make choice of our lives. You chose us while we were yet Your enemies. You have chosen us in Jesus while we were yet, Father, of the nature of sin, and yet You've taken us and brought us into Your place, into Your family. Father, I pray today that we, like Jesus, would commit ourselves to grow where You've planted us, to become what You've shaped us and directed us to be, and to live with the commitment that will be to the glory of Your name. For Christ's sake, I pray, and amen.